And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land. This is after 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years going in circles. 40 years of just rotating one thing after another, over and over. And the day after the Passover, when they came out of the wilderness, on that very day they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. For 40 years they'd been eating manna. For 40 years they had been eating manna day in, day out. God had produced it for them, cooked it for them, prepared it for them. All they had to do was go gather it up, bring it in, and they ate of it. But the day came when manna ceased, and it occurred after 40 years in the wilderness. At the end of those 40 years, the Bible says there came a day, and you know that some of them did it. Some of them went out to look for it. You know they did. And there was nothing, because there was a day when God cut off the manna. And so I want to call today, as we're going to talk about the day that the manna ceased. Let's pray today. Father, we ask you to open our eyes and touch us one more time. Father, we thank you for being 40 years old as a church, and we believe that the best days are yet ahead of what you've got for us. We just put our eyes on you, believe in you. Father, some of us thought we never would have made it 40 years if we'd have thought back in the 70s. But today we stand here as excited about you as we were 40 years ago. So we say like the Joshua and the Calebs, give us our mountain, God. Open up the door for us. We want to go in with the younger generation, Lord. We're there. We're ready. Our hearts are on fire for you. And we thank you with everything within us. Everybody said a good amen. Give it one more good clap offering. Come on. Amen. You can be seated. Joshua 1, it says it this way. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, he says, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them and to the people of Israel. Next verse, Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp, commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you, about 2,000 cubits. Do not come near it, in order that you may not know that you may know the way you shall go. And here's a phrase: for you have not passed this way before. Look at somebody. We've never been here before. Would you say it, somebody? We have never been here before. We're 40 years old. We've come beyond that. And there's a time, though, that Israel stopped going in circles and took off. There was a time when they stopped going around and doing the same old, same old, and they headed off across a place they had never been before. They had gone around in circles. Hey, I've been here. Yeah, we're here about 23 years ago. I remember coming right this spot 23 years. I remember that about 18 years ago. I remember doing that about this. But when they reached that place, the Bible says they went across the Jordan, and Joshua told them, you have never been this way before. There's always something new God's got for you in your life. There, you've never been this way before. There was a church one time that got a dilapidated building, and so they decided to build a new church. Then the deacons got together, and here's what they decided. We're going to build a new church. We're going to build it the same size as the old church. We will use the materials from the old church to build the new church, and we'll worship in the old church until the new one. Come on, somebody. That's going around in circles in your mind. And there comes a time when God wants you to get out of a holding pattern you may have in your life. I remember we were on a plane one time, and we were in a holding pattern. You've been there. There was a holding pattern going around, and there was a guy in the front kept asking and badgering the stewardess, when are we going to land? When are we going to go? When are we going to land? And finally, she'd had enough, and you could see her. She looked and said, I can let you out now if you'd like. Come on, son. So there comes a time when you get out of the holding pattern that you are in. And how do you get out of your holding pattern? Joshua chapter 5. Joshua said, today the Lord says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal. Literally means a rolling stone, or to roll. So they named it Gilgal. I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, you got your paradigm all wrong. He said, "Yeah, it's not whose side I'm on." He said, "No, but I am a commander of the army of the Lord. I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, "What does the Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals of your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. How many know we're asking the Lord if he's on our side? We want to know if we're on the Lord's side. So he says that to him, and here's what it is. There came a point where they stopped going around in circles, stopped that, and began to march ahead and go to a place they'd never been before. Stages of life when we get stuck. Sometimes we get in a rut. You know, a routine can turn into a rut, which turns into rot. We used to call this cement Christians, all mixed up and permanently sick. Come on, somebody. You can't change. You're so stuck in it. We came today to celebrate the past. But I'm going to tell you, the past is gone. We've got a future to take hold of. We got ground to cover. We're not living in the past. We enjoy it and remember it. But man, I'm going to tell you, I appreciate my past, but I've got a future to live for. I'm going to live till I die. I'm not going to live. I'm just going to live in the past. I've got a future. I love it. You know who was the best at that? Was Brother Samuel. He and I would travel the world sometimes. One time we were in like 6 countries in 6 days. And I remember we would go. He would explain to me the culture before we landed. And when we got there, he would say, "Now, here's what you do. Here's what you don't do. Here's what you don't say as an American. Here's what you cover up. Here's what how you wear. Da, da, da." But he would go in, and the worship and the music and the style and the culture, it was like Christmas to him. And it wasn't like, "Oh, I want all of you guys to do it my old way," or whatever. He just adapted so much, so many ways. And that's why we enjoyed, because when he came here, it was like we were special and all that. But he was taught me how to stay adaptable, how to stay ready, how to stay and do what God wants to do right now. One of the keys about it is that we come to a place where God wants to bring us to a place we've never been before. How do you get there? Well, let me give you a few things, and then we're going to go eat. Let me give you 3 things that have to change. Then 3 things that had to remain, and then 3 things that had to come. Because Israel, to get out of their holding pattern, 40 years of mindset where they just went around and round and round, they had some things that had to change, then they had some things that had to remain, and then they had some things that had to come. So let's start. Some things that had to change was, number one, was the reproach of Egypt had to change. They had to get rid of the reproach of Egypt. And what that is I don't care who told you. Well, let's read the scripture. The scripture is in Joshua. He said, "Today I've rolled away from you." You've not passed away from you. "I've rolled away from you the reproach of Egypt." Let me say this. I don't care who told you that you would never amount to anything. God's got a destiny for your life. Some of you, I remember back years ago, some of you used to say, "How could God love me? How could God love me?" I said, "I don't have a clue how he could love you. I just know that he does." And I don't care if your mama or your daddy, your aunt, your uncle, your best friend told you you were a nobody. You need to let the reproach of Egypt get off your back. And no, I'm a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And I'm going to do something in life. I was just a little boy from Virginia. I told you I had a speech impediment. I didn't speak. I used to not speak. And the idea that one day I would preach the rest of my life, I couldn't even fathom that. But I'm going to tell you, when God's got a call on your life, you can let the reproach of Egypt come off of you. And you can do whatever it is you're going to do. God's got to. So the first thing, you got to get the reproach of Egypt. Number two, you got to get the wilderness mentality off of you. Listen, we're not called to exist. We're called to a destiny. We're not called to get up and beat our brains against the wall 8 hours a day and do nothing and go to bed at night and do the same thing the next day. We're made for a destiny of our lives. And I'm going to tell you, I thank God we look back over 40 years. Every one of you had a contribution. Every one of you that were here with us. It wasn't no one man or 2 men or 10 men or 20 men. It was God working through all of us as a body of Christ coming together. Come on, give yourself a good clap offering, would you? Come on. So you got to get the mentality out. You got to get the mentality out. Joshua set a new course, and he said, "You've never been this way before." And I'm going to tell you, after 40 years, you may get in a routine, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus is new every morning. And He's got new things for us, and He's alive today. He wants to touch through us, and you can lift your head and say, listen, I'm going somewhere I've never been before. I might have been in this thing for 20, 30, 40 years, but I'm going to tell you, I'm as excited about whatever God wants to do today as I was that many years ago. Come on, somebody say amen again. And God will do that in your life. Just get excited about it. Today, decide, listen, whatever it is you're going through, go on through it. Whatever it is you're going through, go on through it. Get it, go on through it. Don't get stuck there. Don't become a victim mentality. Don't say this and say that and say this and say that. Get out of the victim mentality. I tell you, we had one of the funniest stories. You saw the racial issues that took place up in Missouri and all that took place up there. I'm going to tell you, when we were in the 70s, we had a ministry over in Southeastern campus. And we had so many nationalities in college that, you know, you never thought about race. And we had the whites, we had the African Americans, we had the Chinese, we had the Koreans. We were all together. We used to do a ministry together called New Life over there. And I remember one time I was spending the weekend over there, and we heard that one of the churches in Hammond was having a revival. And had an evangelist in. So we went and do the revival. And we were just on fire for God. And one of our buddies, how many remember Rod? Rod that played piano. A few of you remember Rod. Rod played the piano over in Hammond. And he was a piano organ player. And he would play, he was African American. He would play with one hand on the organ and the other hand in the air. You see them do that. So we went to this church. And we sat down. I remember who went with me. Jimmy? Did Jack, you were with me? Jack and I and Rod went over this meeting. We were on fire for, well, we didn't know that they were prejudiced church. We had no idea. So we go in. We just loving, having a blast. We go and sit in back pew. And all these heads start turning. And I'm thinking, I must be good looking. Look here, they're just looking at me like that. Somewhere it dawned, I'll tell you later it dawned on, but it didn't dawn on us. We're just loving God. Well, at the end of the altar call, the evangelist who's visiting said, would Sister So-and-so please come back and get on the organ? Well, Sister So-and-so got sick during the meeting, and she left. And he's standing, he says, does anybody play the organ in this place? I don't think Amazing Grace was ever played on that organ like it was that day. We just had it. Come on, everybody say, give the Lord another good clap on it. Amen. Third thing had to change. Yesterday's manna had to change. There came a time when they went out, no manna. There came a time when they had to stop believing that God was going to do it for them without them. There came a day when God did it for 40 years. God did it for them without them. They got up in the morning, walked outside. God had prepared the meal for them. They picked it up and they ate it. They loved it. But there came a day when God said, now grow. Everybody say, grow up. Look at somebody, say, would you grow up? Just look at them and say, would you grow up? He said, there came a day when God said, okay, I've done it for you without you. Now I'm going to do it for you through you. And the Bible says there came a day when the manna stopped and there was no more manna. There was nothing available. And what they got to eat, they had to go fight for it. They had to go till it in the ground. Listen, don't camp. Whatever it is you've got, listen, whatever it is you were a part of, let go of it. The movements of God were begun by men that saw a new thing in God, and they were killed by the same men that weren't willing to let it go when its time was over. So you've got to not get a camper spirit. See, a camper spirit is somebody say, oh, I like the way it was old. I like the way it was old. Listen, I learned this. I watched that all my life. And I made up my mind I was not going to get a camper spirit where I was going to get stuck in an old way of doing it. Here's the key to this. If you confuse methodology with theology, you will think whenever you change your methods, you're changing your theology. Until you divorce the two in your mind that says, hey, methodology is one thing and theology is a different thing. It can be changed. The methods of what we do and how we do it can be changed, but the message stays the same. So you've got to get to a place where you don't become a cement Christian all mixed up and permanently set in a place. And one of the miracles, you need to understand that. Now, three things that had to remain, and here's why I wanted it. The first thing is the blood. First thing they did when they caught that new way they'd never been before, they had Passover. Passover was a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the living God. It was Jesus. Can I tell you, no matter how we package it, that you get saved today the same way you got saved in 1974, you get saved in 2014 as you did in 1994. There's no new way, there's no new thing, there's nothing. Arno C. Gabelin, who wrote some of the Scofield Bible notes, he said one time he was witnessing to a carriage driver, and a very rich lady was with him that owned this carriage was taking him to a meeting. And he felt in just a part to start witnessing to this carriage driver. And this carriage driver started weeping and crying. And he won him to the Lord. And then as they were driving along, he turned to this rich lady and began to try to win her to the Lord. And she said, "Stop, stop, stop." She said, "You're saying the same things to me as you said to my carriage driver." He said, "Woman, it don't matter how rich you are. You're going to get saved the same way he did and everybody else. Come on, from here to eternity, it's by the blood of the Lamb of God. There's no changing that. Jesus died in your place. He shed his blood for you. And nobody gets saved outside of the Lord Jesus Christ." Come on, give him a good clap offering, would you? That's got to remain. That remains. The second thing is the ark has to remain. That's the presence of God. Listen, this is not by might. It's not by power. No man did this for 40 years. It was God and His Spirit doing this. And so you've got to come to the place where you can get all the programs and all the things and all the new stuff and new songs and technology and buildings and all that. But if you don't have the presence of God, all you've got's a crowd. You need a changed bunch of people. Like we were. You remember those days in the 70s? The Spirit of God moved. We cried out. One of the big things of our meetings was the prayer meetings. We cried out to God. We would just seek God and cry out to God. You know why? Because we knew we couldn't do it on our own. We knew we needed Him to do what He needed to do. And I'm going to tell you, as old and fancy as we get, we still need Him to do what needs to be done. Because we can't do it. Come on. We can't do it in a heart. We can't reach down in somebody's heart and change them. We can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So we cry out. We say, "God, would you do something in their lives? Would you do something in their hearts?" And then the third thing is a memorial must remain. One of the biggest things you'll ever do is give your testimony. Never stop setting up and telling what God's done for you. Don't you just feel something today as we call back and remember at least a little bit of the memories of the past? You know what it does? It brings them back alive. It's like the person that won't forgive. "Hear what so-and-so did for me 23 years ago. They did blah, 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 blah." And it's just as real today as it was 23 years ago. And the same thing will happen with your testimony about Jesus. If you'll keep giving it out and talking about it, it stays alive in you. It'll be just like it was yesterday. It'll just be like it just happened yesterday. And then thirdly, this morning in ending, three things that has to come. Number one is some new food has to come. The Bible says a day came when the manna ceased, the manna stopped, and they had to start getting their own food by themselves. But now God says, "Listen, I'll provide it, but you got to work for it. I want you to partner with me. I want to do it not for you without you. I want to do it for you through you. I want you to get up and grow up a little bit. I want you to begin to let me work through you. I want you to become an adult now." 40 years old is a generation. A generation has passed since we all began together. A generation has passed. Why not go out with a bang? Come on, somebody. Why not go out having a legacy? Go from great to go from just learning to leaving a legacy now that those coming behind us can see the fire in our lives and take this thing for the next 40 years. Come on, somebody. We'll be in heaven looking down. We'll be in heaven looking down. I believe God let Randy see today. I believe Brother Eccles. I believe they're shouting. Remember, Brother Eccles was Irish. He had a humor about him, on and on. Number two, a new fight has to come. Listen, you got to learn. Joshua, the first thing they did was face Jericho. You got to learn how to fight. You got to learn how to not quit when things get rough. If you think all this is a bed of roses, get in here and it's fantastic. Yeah, I've had easy 40 years. Just been eating lollipops and drinking RC Colas. It's been a great 40. Listen, there's been some tough times. What about your life? Been some tough times? Aren't you glad you didn't quit? Aren't you glad? I told this story. There was a time when I was quitting. I'd made up my mind I was going to quit, turn the church over. I was gone. Brother Samuel had some places for me to go preach. I preached across the world, and being an evangelist in my mind was fantastic. You just went. You didn't deal with any of the problems of a church. Preach the message. They love you. You're the greatest preacher ever lived. Go on, brother. And it's just great from the next meeting, and then they take you out to eat a fancy restaurant. Life is good. Come on. We had Ken Summerall. He was the president of Liberty Bible College in Pensacola. He came up, and he preached for us. I remember at the end of the message, he called me up, and I thought he and I, the two men of God, are going to bless the people and do all that. He said, "The Lord has a word for you." I said, "Okay." He said, "The Lord said you've said in your heart, I'm going to quit and leave this place." I said, "Oh, God, buddies, me and you are buddies, God, don't. Get that last picture ready, if you would. And he said this, he said, "The Lord says to you, if you won't quit and you won't give up, you'll see your children and your grandchildren in this place." Come on, somebody. Look at this. That's two out of my four grandkids. I got four grandkids. Would you ever thought I'd have four grandkids? I'm going to do a small group on how to have grandkids. Come on, somebody. I'm real good at it. So there comes a point when you need to get new passion. You need to learn how to fight through some things and not give up. All of you guys that own businesses, you know that there are good times or bad times. You got to fight through this thing. You got to fight. You got to listen. If you think serving Jesus is convenient only, and whenever it gets inconvenient, you got to give it up. You got to learn. You got to fight through some things and not give up when things get tough. You got to go on for God. You got to understand that. Listen, and one thing you need to know is you need to keep away from firefighters. God bless all the firefighters. I'm not talking about physical firefighters. I'm talking about spiritual firefighters. You ever had spiritual firefighters? You get on fire for God, and here comes a spiritual firefighter. He's got his hose. He's going to hose you down. Can I tell you what you need? Let me give you a real example. Everybody pick up your left hand. Do this. Stick it in your left ear. Get your right hand. Stick it in your right. Now scream as loud as you can. Ah! That's what you need to do when that spiritual firefighter. Isn't this productive today? We are having a fantastic time. And then the last thing this morning is you need a new vision. When Joshua came to the Lord, they were used to how they used to do it. They're going to take Jericho. They're going to defeat their first enemy. And really, they gave Jericho. They had to destroy it because it was first fruits. And we talk about that sometimes here. But Jericho, when you come to that area, Jericho is the first oasis. It's green. It's lush. When you go to Israel, you'll see it. And they come to Jericho. And Jericho is so big that they used to ride two chariots used to be able to race on top of the wall. That's how thick it was. And Joshua comes, and he's supposed to tear it down, destroy Jericho. So he comes to God, and he says, "God, how am I going to do this? Do you want me to sing the praisers like Jehoshaphat did and all this?" And God said, no, I got a new plan. There's a new vision for you. I want you just to walk." Everybody say walk. Would you say that? He said, "I want you just to walk. I just want you to walk around. I don't want nobody to say nothing. I want you to be quiet. I want you to take a stroll. I just want you to walk." And for 6 days, that's all they did was walk. Let me tell you what we've come to. Let me throw a cast of vision to you. It's not original with us, but here's where we're heading. Is one of the ways that we're going to measure success in our church is if people are moving. Everybody say people are moving. Moving. And here's how a new vision is whether or not people are moving. Success is whether people are moving or not. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Let me tell you exactly what I mean. It means if you're unsaved, you're moving toward getting saved. If you're saved, you're moving toward getting delivered. If you're delivered, you're moving toward getting redeemed. And if you're redeemed, you're moving toward getting fulfilled in life. And let me paint a little picture of this, and then we're going to go eat. This is the beginning of it. When you come to the place where you understand that really the vision of every church is Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples. But how do you do that? How do you make it where it's measurable? How do you do it to whether you can say we're succeeding or we're not succeeding? We used to say by nickels and noses, count everybody that's here and count all the money. You don't do it by nickels and noses. How do you do it? Here's what we can do. Exodus chapter 6 is when God brought Israel out. Here is what they were supposed to do, which they did end up doing after the 40 years. But here was the word God gave to them. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you. Everybody say, I'll bring you out. From under the burdens of the Egyptians, everybody say, I will deliver you. I'll deliver you from slavery. Say, I will redeem you. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great axe of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who's brought you out from the burdens of Egypt. Here's our vision for our church for the next 40 years. Here it comes. Watch this. Number one, I'll bring you out. Number two, I will deliver you. Number three, I'll redeem you. And number four, I'll take you as my own people. God is going to, we're talking about moving, getting people to move. Number one is I will bring you out, is the lost being saved. How many know God's still in the saving business today? How many know He cares about your relatives just like He cared about you? And He wants to save your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, your brother, your sister, your wife. I remember Carrie used to come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But I will tell you, just like Goliath, there was an X that marked the spot. And when he reached that expiration date, how he fell under the power of God. Come on, somebody. And God's got an expiration date for every one of your relatives, your friends, your loved ones. And so one of the keys is this. We're going to do, and where we're going to do that is we're going to be doing that during the Sunday services. Every Sunday service, we're going to give an invitation for the lost to be saved. How many think, is that okay with you? You think it'd be okay? We're going to give the lost. And you know why? Listen to this. Because you do what we can't do. We can't live in your house. We can't go to your work with you. We can't do all that. But what we can do is you'll invite them, and maybe we'll do what you maybe can't do. We'll explain the gospel to them Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. One more time. Come on. So number two is this. I will deliver you. And that's where the saved is being delivered. And deliverance isn't always casting out devils. Well, how many remember in the 70s? We were a wild bunch. Man, if you sneeze, get that devil out of that person who we just went at it. But deliverance is really from sin nature. It's what those habits that hang on to us. And some people become Christians, but they keep the lust, or they keep the anger, or they keep all this stuff. And we want to take that out of them. Number three is, I will redeem you. And that's where you're being from delivered to redeemed. That's where you begin to discover why God made you, why He brought you to the particular church, what He wants to do through you. I want to redeem you. And then the last one is, you will take you as my own people. Now, go next. And that is redeemed being fulfilled. And let me just explain this a little bit to you how we're going to do this. Number one is we're going to accomplish, number one, is weekend services. Like I said, we're going to give the gospel out, we're going to explain it, and we're going to win them. Number two is the saved being delivered. That happens in relationships. That's why if I could encourage you, if anything, as your pastor, whether you are here or whether you're part of another church, get involved in the small groups. Get involved in the small groups. I told this the other Sunday. I'll say it again for you guys who are visiting. We have our nursery. Gary and Connie Etheridge do our nursery. And we were at a wedding, and there was a little boy that was part of the nursery. And he's with his mom, and all of a sudden I heard him. He looked up at his mom, and he saw me. He said, hey, mommy, look, there's the guy that goes to Miss Connie's church. And when you get a part of a small group, that becomes your church, really. Not the big auditorium, not the big gatherings. It's those small groups, and you won't open up right away, but eventually you'll feel comfortable enough to share your life. And that's how it begins to be helped. That's how you get delivered. That's how something, man, brother, I'm having a struggle with this. Brother, I'm doing this. Sister, I'm having this, whatever. You begin to do that in small groups. And then the next one is being delivered, delivered being redeemed. And we're starting at what we call the growth track, which is not original with us, but oh, it's so good. And what growth track is, put them down here, it's this. It's membership 101, where we tell the story of our church. We tell them the story of our church. Some people come and they never know the story of the church. And then we began just talk about some other things. Number two is discipleship, which is a lifelong process. It's not a one class, two class, 1 year. Discipleship is a lifelong process that occurs. We're going to be doing that Essentials 201. We're going to talk about how to study the Bible, how to do this, how to do that, and all the practical things that you do. Number three is service, a dream team. Let me tell you that one of the keys, we missed number three. We missed 301. I'll put them 301. I'm sorry, that was 301, right? Now, 401 is this. Once you discover, We're going to take you through where you discover why God and how God made you. How many know there is a way that God has made you that you're not like your wife? Have you discovered you're different than your wife? Come on, all you cowardly men. Say amen, brother. And wives are different than their husbands, and you're different than your brother and sister. When you're growing up, why can't you do like you? Because I'm not my brother. I'm me. Why can't you be? Because I'm me. Look up and say, I'm glad I'm me. Just say, I'm glad I am me. And the reason God made you was because you're different. But the word chariz, where we get our word charismatic, it means joy. And you will never experience the joy of God in your life until you are functioning in what God made you to function in. And when you start giving, that's when it becomes a dream team. Because you get to do. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. That's why we really have enough volunteers. We have enough personnel in all of our ministries. But you need to get involved in something. Giving out of how God made and created you. Everybody say amen one more time. Give him one more good clap offering. Let's stand up. Come on. We are so glad you came, and there are so many of you. If I started calling names, how many of you this morning said, hey, brother, hey, good to see you again? You don't have a clue their name. Did you happen to you this morning? And that happened somewhere in the 50s and 60s. But what we're going to do is we're going to eat up front. And we've got meals already ready. We got them boxed and jambalaya. And then we got a little 70s thing. We're giving away a free iPad, da da da. But we'd love to have you come. And what we're doing is, please go pick up your kids. But we're going out any of these front doors, and it's a fellowship hall. It's a very front building. We redone it. Its seats will be snug and as a bug in a rug, and we'll have a good time in there. But we want to thank you one more time for coming. But kicking off these 40 years, I'd be remiss if I didn't say one more time, hey, God will forgive you of everything you've done. If you will call upon the name of the Lord. And let me say it again. Getting saved is not becoming just God forgiving you. If God just forgave you, you become sin neutral. If God just wiped away all your sin, you just become sin neutral. See, being saved is not God putting all your good acts on this side of the scale and all your bad acts on that side of the scale. And one day, whichever one tips when you get up there before God, that's not it. God takes all of your good works, and he takes all of your bad works, goes on one side of the scale. Because our good works are as filthy rags before God. So all of that stuff is on the same, and the scale was just like this. And what did on this other side of the scale was the cross of Jesus Christ, that God's own Son, who knew no sin, became sin. Not just that we become sin neutral and clean, no, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, give him a great clap offering, would you? All right. Now bow your heads in closing. Maybe you're here and you really been with us for years ago, but you're backslidden. You're hiding out somewhere, you're in a big whatever, but you're really not saved. And you know it, you're backslidden, you got away from God. And today would be a great day to give your life back to Jesus. So I want to ask you to do this. I want you in your own heart. Some of you know all the answers. You know the theology. You know it all. But sometimes you just need all that get wiped away, and you just get real before God one more time. And come like a child and say, God, would you forgive me? Would you just, Lord, let the blood of Jesus cleanse me one more time? Would you? I know what Jesus did for me, but I feel like maybe I've gone too far, I've done too much, I've been too hard, I played the game too long. And this morning, would you just let him be who he is? And why, but Pastor, I don't understand, how could he ever love me? I don't know. I just know that he will. I just know that he's that loving. I just know that he Brother Eccles used to tell me, Brother Terry, he said, God will not leave one stone unturned if he can bring a sinner into the gates of glory. He won't leave one person. If God's not up there just waiting for you to, you know, just so hard and waiting for this line so far. He said, God will not leave one stone unturned if he can bring you into heaven. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. But I got to be honest with you, it takes everything. You got to sell out completely. You can't play the game. You got to sell out completely in your life. You got to give it all, surrender it all. Say, God, I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel. You know it. You heard Randy preach years ago. You know it. You know where we stand. So this morning, listen, if you want to hear, it's like Abel. The Bible says that Abel, though he being dead, yet speaketh. Can't you hear Randy preaching again? Okay, he stood on this very pulpit, this very stage, and helped us begin this work here. And can't you hear him talk about, listen, you got to sell it all. You got to come. You got to surrender. You got to come to the Garden of Gethsemane and lay it all down. And I want you to hear his voice again through me. Hear Brother Echols again. And I want you to just, won't you respond to the Spirit of God? Because we don't give glory only to man. We give it. We know it was God working through him. So this morning, if that's you, I want us all to pray together. We say, dear God, would you forgive me again? Been a lot of years, but I've come back to you. I surrender everything. Take my life. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe, Jesus, you died in my place. You were buried for me, but you rose from the dead. And I receive your forgiveness, and I receive your righteousness. In Jesus' name. Everybody said a great amen. Give him a great clap offering. Come on. Now, Father, bless the food. Bless the food as we eat it, Lord. We thank you for giving it to us. But, Lord, I do like Aaron did, Lord, in the Aaronic blessing. Lord, bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord give you peace. And if we never see each other again until we're in the gates of glory, God bless you. Thank you for coming. We love you. I know you love us. Give the Lord one more great clap offering. God bless you. Come on.